final week in a series on the book of Psalms, and next week we'll begin a series on the parables, Jesus' parables. Today we're in Psalm 103, and it says this. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He makes known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. I want to begin this sermon by wearing my hat as the chair for the search committee looking for the next worship and music director here at this church. In the past few months, I think it's fair to say that we have heard a lot of feedback, a lot of opinions. And a lot of the personal, and a lot of it is personal preferences of music. And it's interesting, a lot of times this is what we hear. We don't want a praise band. We don't want a praise choir. We don't want praise choruses. We don't want to sing praise songs. Do you hear any similarities there? It's almost as though the idea of praise to God is used to describe a style of worship that people don't prefer. And on one hand, we absolutely get what's being communicated here. We don't want to blindly replicate what every other church is doing. We get that. In terms of music, we don't want to give up songs of substance, which has characterized this church. We don't want to sing what are termed 7-11 songs. Songs that sing the same 7 words 11 times in a row. By the way, I have to blame the Reverend Dr. Dan Denning, I believe, for introducing that term to this church. My research has shown me. So we hear what you're saying, 100%. And I can assure you that everyone on the search committee agrees with those sentiments. But to tell you the truth, it's a little concerning, and it's a little confusing that in all this feedback that we've received, that the idea of praise, which is similarity amongst all the things that we're hearing, praise to God is narrowly associated with a type of music or types of instruments that people don't prefer, things they're not fond of. It's almost as though the idea of praise to God here is used in a derogatory or a negative sense. And that's really concerning. Because the idea of praise in Scripture is not a term to be taken lightly. It's not a term to be used narrowly. It's not a term to be thrown around loosely. And it's definitely not a term to be used negatively or in a derogatory sense. Praise is a really, really, really significant term in Scripture. In fact, there are 7 Hebrew words to describe the word praise, which in English we only have 1 word to describe it. It's really important. And it's concerning that we have to use this word praise in a negative sense. And so that we don't take a really significant idea in Scripture and turn it into something that, you know, is really small and a term that's used in a negative sense, I think it's important that we look deeper into this word praise in its original language and also some of the other words surrounding it in the beginning of this psalm. So we get a sense of the weight and the magnitude of what's being talked about here. Our psalm this morning in verses 1 and 2, it begins, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul." The Hebrew word for praise in this psalm is the word barak. It means to kneel down. It means to submit or to be humble. It's referring to when the people of God kneeled down and humble themselves and submit themselves to God. And why is that important? We see this talked about all the time in Scripture because Scripture is routinely reminding us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So praise to God, to humble, to kneel before, to barak is actually a very significant deal. It's a mandatory posture, if not physically, definitely a posture of our spirit and a posture of our heart. So King David tells us to barak, to kneel before, to humble ourselves before God, O my soul. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It means all of you. It means the core of who you are, the most deep, real, authentic parts about you. Nephesh includes your desires, your appetite, your mind, your living, your breathing, your emotion, and your passion. In other words, King David is saying nephesh with all of you. Not all of you plural, all of you individually. Every part of you, every fiber of your being, bow before the Lord. So we constantly hear, we don't want to hear praise music, but we get what you're saying. You don't want to hear the music, we assure you, we get that. But what if we use the definition of praise that King David is using? What if that's the way we looked at praise? Music, songs, lyrics that lead us to a place of submission and reverence and kneeling before God with everything that we are. Wouldn't you say that's even more important than any of our personal preferences? Praise is a significant deal in Scripture. And then King David repeats himself, "All my inmost being, praise his holy name." All my inmost being, praise, barak, his holy name. In the biblical world, name is a really big thing. It's more than just a label. It's more than just a title. One of my favorite authors, Dale Johnson, he reminds us that in the biblical times, a name stood for the most personal and incommunicable character of a person. To speak of someone's name in this sense is a way of referring to their character and their personality and their reputation. In Proverbs it says, a good name, and they're not just talking about a title or a description. They're saying a good name, the character, the personality, the reputation is more, a good name is more desirable than riches. It's better than gold or silver. My wife Jess and I, we grabbed on to the idea of significance of names and we kind of adopted this idea for our kids. Our middle name of our oldest daughter, Macy, is Grace. Owen, our oldest son, his middle name is Justice. Elias means hand. The Lord is my God. Cora, her name means full heart. And Jalen, our youngest, his middle name is Axel, which means peace. To us, these are more than just titles, more than just descriptions, more than just letters that make up a name. We hope that these things would actually, in time, begin to grow and describe their personality and their character and define their reputation. So King David begins this psalm by saying, with all that you are, with every fiber in your being, praise, kneel before the God, and kneel before his character and his reputation and his personality, because it is unlike anything that you will find anywhere else. And I have a question. Why do you think it's so important for David to communicate this? Why is it so important that he writes these songs, psalms, so many of them, in order to tell people to worship and to praise the name of the Lord? Well, the answer we find in verse 3. King David explains it's because of what he calls the benefits of being part of the people of God. He says, and forget not his benefits. And as we see in this psalm, the breadth and the depth of these benefits are absolutely limitless. The breadth and depth of these benefits of being part of the people of God, it affects our spiritual life, but also our social life. Our physical well-being, it affects our physical well-being, and also we benefit just from the character of being a part of the character of God that we get to be a part of. David lists some of the spiritual benefits, and let these sink in. He forgives our sins in verse 3. In verse 8, he says he's... that was out of order. There we go. In verse 4, he says he redeems us from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. Verse 11, he talks about his love for those who fear him. In verse 13, his compassion on those who fear him. In verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his rule and reign are for all of us. It rules over all. Let those benefits sink in. Forgiveness, rescue, redemption, love, compassion. Those are the spiritual benefits we receive from being a part of God's people. He talks about social benefits as well. In verse 6, in the way that it benefits us as a collective, as a society, it says the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. King David lists examples of the physical benefits of being a part of God's people. Verse 3, he heals our diseases. Verse 5, he satisfies our desires with good things. And then there are also benefits that we receive just from being close to God and paying attention to his character. Verse 8, we benefit because he's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will we harbor anger forever. He will not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. These are really significant benefits that the psalmist is talking about. And because of these benefits that we receive, it's only natural that we would praise and bow before the name of the Lord. Clearly, Psalm 103, King David's thoughts and his meditations are lofty, and they're weighty, and they're substantive. In fact, it's hard to imagine a more worshipful or a more praise-filled song ever written. Ever. The poem ascribes grace and power and love and righteousness to God. Are you with me? Do you see this as an inspiring psalm? This is inspiring content. But like other psalms of praise, it seems to be a little disconnected from reality. I mean, God heals all diseases. We've seen people who aren't healed of diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Really? Haven't we seen people who follow Jesus who were never able to shake the demons and never able to get out of the pit? Righteousness and justice for all the oppressed? Wouldn't that be nice? His kingdom rules over all. Wouldn't it be nice to see evidence of that? I mean, we resonate with Psalm 103. We engage with it. It lifts our souls, but it just seems to be missing a couple things. Like, God is a God of love, of course, but he also burns with righteous indignation. And he's a jealous God. There are people who are not healed physically, mentally, emotionally. In response to this lack of alignment between the beautiful words of Psalms 103 that we have from King David and just what we experience in reality, Klaus Westermann, he's a longtime theologian at the University of Heidelberg, he says this. He says the poet, or King David, has no intention of contesting the activity of God's wrath or his jealousy. King David is not blind to that. He's not ignoring it. But the poet, King David, he's making a distinction here. That God's activity in wrath is actually self-limited. But God's goodness, it knows no boundaries. The same is true of sin and forgiveness. If God compensated us according to the way we sin, we would logically all be in a place of despair. But here too, in sin and forgiveness, God is inconsistent. His forgiving and His goodness are absolutely immeasurable. I would say, the author says, that the entire psalm deals with the incomprehensible excess of God's goodness to us. So King David writes about the benefits of God without mentioning the wrath and the jealousy, because side by side there is exponentially more goodness and love and life than the jealousy or the wrath we see. So King David's thoughts and his meditations and his stance towards God we see in this are lofty, they're weighty, they're all-encompassing. And I also wonder, do you think that the way King David wrote about God, do you think it influenced the way he lived? Or do you think these were just words on a paper or lyrics to a song? Or does the lofty, meaningful words of worship and praise, the Barak, actually change the way that he lives? As it turns out, King David, his thoughts about God and his faith absolutely showed themselves in the way that he lived. King David, who praised the name, the character, the personality, the reputation of God, wanted his life to reflect the name of the worship of the one he worshipped. He didn't keep it to words on a page. Psalms 103 tells about the spiritual benefits of being part of God's people. And King David lived a life of spiritual depth, because we see in Psalm 23 that there are spiritual benefits. In Psalm 103, that there are spiritual benefits to being a part of the people of God. King David was absolutely human. You don't have to look very far into his life to see that he messed up publicly and he messed up bad. But one of the things that we see about King David, because he took the name of God seriously, is that he felt the weight of his sin. He didn't sweep it under a rug. When it was exposed to him that he rebelled against God and he broke God's peace, he was crushed. I've heard it over many times, and I'm sure you have too, that people who understand the holiness of God, people who really praise the name of the Lord, they aren't the ones who separate themselves and point the finger at other people's sins and problems. The people who worship the name of the Lord, they're the people who are always dealing with the magnitude of their own sin. And they're the people who actually find brokenness as a way to connect with other people, a similarity between them and others. I wonder, do we deal with our sin seriously? Or are we the type of people who are quick to cast and point a finger at other people? Because people who praise the name of the Lord, they take their own sin seriously, and we see King David do that. Psalms 103 tells about the social benefits of being part of God's people. David didn't keep his faith to himself. He shared it with the collective, with his society. We know that he was a significant player in the construction of a temple, a place for the people of God come to get to know God and for God to know his people. And I wonder for us, is our faith something that we keep to ourselves, or is it something that we give away and provide for others? Because people who praise the name of the Lord, they share their faith with others. Psalm 103 talks about the physical benefits of being part of the people of God. David lived a life of contributing to the people around him. Before he was even king, he was a musician. He performed and he created beautiful music because he knew the name of the Lord, who is a beautiful God. You think about the main character in Chariots of Fire. He says, "I feel God's pleasure when I run." That's his unique contribution. He's continuing the creative process that God started. That is true of people who worship the name of the Lord. And finally, David lived a life where he surrounded himself with the character of God. King David, a king of a nation, a people, and all that goes along with that type of leadership, still found time to study the law, his sacred text. And he committed himself to immersing himself in the ways of God and singing about that. How do you immerse yourself in the words, in the presence, in the love of God? There's a million ways to do it. But people who praise the name and the character and the personality and the reputation of God, they absolutely do this. What's interesting is that the gospel tells us that King David wasn't the only person who was really concerned with the character and the reputation and the personality of God being made known. Jesus also wanted the name of God to be praised. In fact, it was absolutely at the center of everything he was about. When we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, like we did this week and every week, and we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're not saying that holy be your title. We're saying we're praying for God's personality, his character, and his reputation to be made real right here and right now in a world that sometimes looks like the absolute opposite. Even on the night Jesus was handed over to his death, John writes in chapter 17, he says, "And lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify or make known or make good your Son, that your Son may glorify you.'" He goes on to say in verse 4, "I glorified you on this earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me." And the question is, what was that work that God gave Jesus? And he answers in verse 6, "I have made known your name. To those you have given me out of this world, I have made your name known." Again, that's more than just making his title known. It's making his character known. Making God's name known, kneeling, submitting to the name of God, that is what Jesus was about. It was literally at the center of his mission and everything we did. Everything he did. And how did Jesus make God's name known? I don't think many people would have expected it, but Jesus actually showed us the character, the reputation, the personality of God most clearly on a cross. God, that which nothing greater can even be imagined, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth, he set aside the advantages of being God to become human. And more than that, he served humanity. And even more than that, he put himself and allowed himself to go to a cross. I can think of no better way to praise or to barak or to kneel down before Lord, our Lord, and the name of the Lord, than communion. And so today we come to the table together to receive communion. And as we often say, there's only one thing that disqualifies you from communion, and that's to not be humble. It's to be proud. Because God pulls away from the proud, but he moves and gives grace to the humble. So the only thing we do to disqualify ourselves from this table is to say, "Yeah, I deserve that on my own." Everyone else, you're welcome to the table.